Some of those words it's hard to be thankful for. Now, I do know after the news that we heard about Clint that it is hard to rejoice even in the decorations and the lights on the tree and the poinsettias and the candles. There's sort of a shadow across our worship. But let us worship nonetheless the God who was and is to come, the God of life and death and life beyond death. And so I'm going to preach my sermon from John because it has a message that bears hearing even on a day like today. I'm going to start with an illustration that is from Jerry Clower, and so you know that it is meant to be somewhat humorous but also instructive. And I know when I try to use humor, it hardly ever goes well. And maybe on today it'll especially not go well, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm used to no reaction. Jerry Clower told a story about a lady from the backwoods in Mississippi. And she lived near a construction site, and workers were putting a tar roof on a building near her house. And this lady had 16 children, or young'uns, as Jerry would call them. And one day she lost one of her children, couldn't find him. And she discovered that he had fallen into this 55-gallon drum of black roofing tar at the construction site. She found him, and he was bobbing around up in there. And she reached down, and she hauled him up, and she took a look at him face to face, and then she shoved him back down in there. She said, "Boy, it would be easier to have another one than to clean you up." And that's funny, but it's also instructive. John the Baptist came with a message saying, "Y'all have messed up God's plan for creation something fierce. But God is not going to leave you in the mess. Get ready. God is coming to clean things up." Now, the message of Christmas too often is diminished. It's not a message that's small and nice about the baby Jesus. The message is that God has begun to reclaim a creation that had gone awry. So awry that each and every person in it and all of creation itself needs redemption. And we, conscious beings that we are, aware beings that we are, need repentance. Because somewhere in here or in here, we know better. John the Baptist calls out and reminds us, "You know better. You were made for better. You know in your bones that you were not made for self-centered, selfish lives." And let me try to reduce the entire Genesis account down to one sentence. You were made for each other and for God and for gardening. I couldn't think of a third way to do that. Well, we failed on all accounts. We failed to be God conscious most of our lives. We failed to be other people conscious and compassionate. And we have failed pretty much to treat creation as good stewards would. John the Baptist, wild man that he is, screams, "Repent, turn from your self-centered ways, and get ready to begin again." And the crowds were a little bit frightened, and I think that that's understandable. Wouldn't you be frightened if someone with the intensity and the visage and the fierce focus of John stood pointing at your face about things that you knew in your heart were true? Repent. And so the people ask, "What then should we do?" You know, they didn't ask, "What do you mean, repent? What do we repent of?" They knew what he meant. We know what he means. They skipped over any feeble attempt at rationalization of, "I'm okay and you're okay and we're all doing the very best we can." No, they didn't do that. They heard John the Baptist. They had only one question: what then should we do? And here is where this story, as I'm reading it in the past 2 weeks, trying to pull it together for a fresh presentation, it's where the story kind of falls apart for me. And I'm going to just let it fall apart and see where it lands. John the prophet, he has them right where a prophet would want them. He has them listening. He has them convinced of their need to repent and change. And he has them asking questions. And they're standing there with a pencil and a pad and about to write down the assignment. And what does he tell them? Well, what he says is so simple and so small that the first time you read it, it's almost embarrassing. It's hard to make what John the Baptist said large enough, even if I screamed it the way John might. He says, okay, in the light of this whole creation gone awry, and to prepare for this cosmic thing that God is doing, here's the prescription. Share. Be fair with others. Be kind and content with what you have. Do you see what I mean? It's a cosmic setup, and then it comes down with an answer that sounds kind of like grandma wisdom. I mean, how easy is that? Didn't we know that from kindergarten on? Share. Be fair with others. Be kind and content with what you have. Do we actually need a rabid prophet from the wilderness to tell us to share and be fair and be kind and content with what you have? I mean, we all already do that, don't we? Or do we? Do we? On the first level of this, it underlines one of my constant observations from Scripture. Every single time you come to God, it seems that God sends you out to others. If you haven't noticed that theme before, notice it here. Repent, get ready for the cosmic thing God is doing by these simple acts. Be compassionate to others. Sharing, being fair, being kind, and be content with what you have. You know, it's interesting, as a student of human nature and of watching how people interact and watching how people are influenced, it seems to me that politicians all over the world campaign on precisely these principles. They promise sharing and being fair and being kind and not being greedy. And it works and it resonates with us because we are hardwired with a sense that this ought to be the way things are already. And if you wonder if that's really true, turn it around. Have you ever heard anybody campaign on, I promise to be unfair, unkind, and greedy? No. But other than lifting up the ideas, other than lifting them up as good ideas, what do we do with them? You know, the reality of poverty and crime and corruption and conflict have their roots in these things not being done. And on a more personal level, I'm gonna kind of leave the history books and the newspapers and go down to your family and mine. Families, I know about this, are split because these things are not done. Brothers and sisters sometimes don't talk anymore, not even at Christmas, because these things are not being done. And very often leaders grow rich while other people suffer because these things are not done. And wars break out because these things are not done. And even the worst dictators like to pretend that they're doing these things. They're sharing and being fair and kind. And on some level, it seems to me that even the worst of us know that these ideas are at least good PR. They are desirable. But are they done? In the book of James, you find a simple formula about wars within ourselves, wars between people, and wars between nations. It all boils down to number 3, the lack of contentment. James, the 4th chapter. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? Verse 2, you want something, you do not have it, so you commit murder. Or you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. Then James goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive from God because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Selfishness. It boils down to selfishness. So when the people ask John the Baptist, what should we do to get ready for God coming to us to set things right? The answer is do what God has always wanted done. Love God and love neighbor. Do what you in your heart know you ought to have always done. Love God, love neighbor, be content. Do what even the worst of you pretends to do. Share, be fair, be kind, be content. The knowledge of the way God wants us to live has not gone away. And so we are to repent of pretending, repent of posing, repent of posturing, and actually share, actually be fair with others, and actually be kind and learn to be content. Well, why don't we do that? It sounds so simple, but it isn't. You know, maybe these simple things are not so simple at all, but they are very, very important. And they are important because the little good increments that we make and the little good deeds that we do compound and multiply interest, and so do the selfish and evil things that we do multiply and compound interest. You may have heard this. Again, it's a very, very small attempt at humor, but also makes a point. You may have heard the story about the woman who called animal control. She complained, "I have a skunk in my cellar." And the animal control officer, you know, just read off the card. Said, "Well, here's what you do. You get a trail of breadcrumbs from your cellar into your garden. You open the cellar door. Call me back in an hour." She did that. And she called him back in an hour and said, "Great, I did what you said. Now I have two skunks in my cellar." Well, the good that we do compounds and multiplies, and so does the selfish, the evil. C.S. Lewis writes, "Good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make are of infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may able to be go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparently trivial indulgence or lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible." Maybe when we say to ourselves that we already do these things, what we really mean is that we like to appear to do them. We like to pretend to do them. We like to vote for people who say they will do them for us. But when we get right down to it in our daily life, in the minutes and the hours and the interactions with people near and far and randomly presented before us, it seems we are not ultimately interested in sharing. Not ultimately interested in being absolutely fair with others, and we are far from being kind and content with what we have. If I ask you to raise your hands, if you're absolutely content with what you have, I don't know. Would anyone? And so, on the one hand, by projecting these qualities, we agree that they are very good ideas. But in the daily living of our lives, we have not lived them out. They are the way to be faithful to God, says John the Baptist. Living these simple things out is the way to prepare to meet God and to repent from selfishness and to focus on God. And John the Baptist wants us to live out compassion for others. And rumor has it, the gospel rumor has it, that the God who loves us also loves those others just as much as He loves us. John says, what counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, says John, it goes on the fire. If you're a selfish snake, says John, it doesn't matter how much water you've had on your snake skin, you're still a snake. But speaking of Jesus and what God was beginning in Jesus, John the Baptist said this. He said, "I'm just baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I'm just a stagehand, who will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to change the clean house. He is going to make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, He'll put out with the trash." So maybe knowing what a godly and good righteous life looks like is not enough. Because even the crookedest of us know what to do, and we like to project and pretend to do it. But without some sort of spiritual change within, we cannot really begin to live this way. The description of a good and godly life is so simple. But doing it requires help. And the good news is that God sent us help in Jesus Christ. And again, through the Holy Spirit who changes us from the inside out. I know what the outside is supposed to look like, and that's simple. And I can do that in public. But I know, and we all know, that we need help on the inside. The joy of Christmas is that God's help has come in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a story about Jerome. He was a famous scholar from many years ago. He translated the Bible from Greek into Latin. And near the end of his life, Jerome was actually living in Bethlehem and translating the Bible, and he had a dream. Now, it's just a dream, but it's an instructive dream. In the dream, the Christ child appeared to him. And he was so overwhelmed by the appearance of the Christ child that he felt he had to give him something. So in the dream, he said, "Here," and he offered him his money. The Christ child said, I don't want it. Jerome brought him more of his possessions, and the Christ child said, I don't want them either. And Jerome said in his dream to the Christ child, is there anything in the world I can give you? Tell me, what do you want? What do you want me to give you? He said he dreamed that the Christ child looked at him and said, give me your sin. That's what I came for. To take away our sin. To fill us with the very Spirit of God. To change us. To make us new. To start again on this creation that has gone awry. The joy of Christmas is that God's help is here. The Spirit can change us inside and out so that we actually live inside and out the principles God always wanted us to live. If we have wealth, share it. If we have a position of trust, honor it. If you have power, do not abuse it. Be content and do not live lives of lusting after the next and the newer and the better and the younger and the more prestigious thing. The joy of Christmas is that God's help is here. I do hope that you have heard not me, but God's Spirit speaking through me. And I do hope that we will have some donations to the Relief Fund, because we have had many requests, as we do this time of year, to the Coat Closet, to sign up for Project Warm. I hope that you will respond in that way, not to me, but to the Spirit's urgings. Now, I do know that some people are thinking in their head, is this preacher preaching works righteousness and working your way into heaven? And I want to say as I close, no, I am not. I am saying that God's Holy Spirit, through God's Holy Spirit, heaven can work its way into you. Let God work on you and make you new. Amen.